Why does the very first commandment demand that we acknowledge there's only one God? Well, as Skip Heitzig points out, it's because that's a fact we don't want to forget.
There's only one true living God. I've been throughout Asia and the continent of Africa and the subcontinent of India, and I've watched people bow before their gods and light candles and put all sorts of paint and ritualistic incense for hours. I have never yet seen that God supposedly make any kind of response at all. No response at all.
Make the connection at the foot of the cross. Study the Word of God and find the way into His love. And take the time to read, for Jesus took the time to bleed for our sins.
The best place to start, no matter what you may be doing, is at the beginning. So as we begin to look at the basis for moral law and the Ten Commandments, it only makes sense for us to start at the beginning, which of course is God. Skip Heitzig explains why God is the beginning and the foundation of the law and why that's important in today's study. But before we get started, here's a simple way for you to make a big difference in the world around you by joining the Global Connectors. Global Connectors are a group of dedicated supporters who make it possible for these daily teachings to be heard in countries all over the world. With the help of their support, we're able to get solid Bible teaching to more and more people each year. Plus, each month you're a member, you'll receive a free resource. So there really isn't a reason not to join. Find out how you can become a Global Connector today when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org. Be a part of supporting the spread of the gospel all over the world as a Global Connector. After all, as we're about to find out in today's study, it's a lack of understanding of God's laws and how they affect our relationship with Him that's caused so much trouble and pain in our world. Stay tuned to find out more.
And make the connection.
As you open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20, we'll join Skip Heitzig as he begins our lesson for today.
Now, redemption is what set Israel apart from all the other nations. They would celebrate once a year Passover, celebrating they have been delivered from slavery in Egypt. And it was so dramatic a deliverance that it's spoken of virtually everywhere throughout the Bible. You notice that in the Psalms and the prophets. They would always point back, that is their major frame of reference, God delivered us out of Egypt. They would always make reference to that. Well, I'm delving into this because this truth sets up the first two commandments. I'm the Lord your God, no other gods before me, no graven images, no idols. So keep in mind, this group of people, the children of Israel, had been delivered from Egypt. And in Egypt, the Egyptians worshipped a host of gods and goddesses, a whole pantheon of deities that were false deities. So if I could just paraphrase this thought and press a little bit more, putting it all in context, chapter 19 and 20 together, I would say God is saying to them, 3 months ago, 90 days before this, you were slaves in Egypt. You were being beaten. You were being tormented. You were being humiliated. I opened the Red Sea for you. I brought you through it. I brought manna down from heaven, water from the rock, protected you from your enemies. Did any of the gods or goddesses of Egypt help out in that deliverance to you or for their own people in Egypt? Did Osiris, the god of the Nile, help the Egyptians? Did Heka, the frog goddess, provide any protection for them or help you? Did Apis, the bull, or Geb, the earth god, have any kind of help available to you or to them? No, I am the Lord your God who delivered you out of the slavery of Egypt. Now understand what this meant to them. This was so pivotal that the entire Jewish calendar was centered around that redemption. For God said after the deliverance in Exodus 12, "This month shall be your beginning of months. It will be the first month of the year to you." So everything started once they were redeemed by God with his mighty hand. That's how they're to order their year based upon that deliverance. You know, it's sort of like, I remember the first time a 30-year-old walked up to me and said, "Congratulate me, I'm 2 years old today." And I thought, "You're a wingnut today, that's for sure." I said, "What do you mean, 2 years old?" They said, "I've been a believer in Jesus Christ for 2 years. Today's my spiritual birthday." And I said, "Okay, now I get it." See, to that person, everything started brand new the moment he received Jesus Christ. It was the beginning to him. Like 2 Corinthians 5 tells us, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, all things become new. So who God was to them and what God had done for them was very important. God was of supreme value for that reason. There's a Sunday school director in Columbus, Ohio named Dennis Avery. Actually, he's the musical director of a church. He said he was walking by a classroom one day and he heard a little 8-year-old boy praying in one of the classrooms. He had bowed his head and he was publicly praying in front of the class, "God, bless our mommies and our daddies and our brothers and our sisters and our aunts and our uncles and our puppies. Oh, and God, please, please take care of yourself. Because if anything happens to you, we're sunk." What has God done for you? What blessings has God provided for you? See, those are things that we need to keep in the forefront of our minds because the commandment and the commandments are all based upon that. So with that in mind, let's go to the commandment itself. Here's God's command. If he said, "This is who I am to you, this is what I've done for you," now God says, this is what I want from you. "You shall have no other gods before me." That really is the commandment, period. You shall have no other gods before me. Now, something you'll notice about all the commandments. For the most part, they're short, punchy little statements. Some have some elaboration attached, but for the most part, they're just short, little, pithy statements. God can say it all in just one little "no other gods before me," "no graven images," "don't murder," "don't steal," "don't commit adultery," and we get it. There's a woman whose husband died, and she contacted the local newspaper, and she wanted to write that obituary. And so she said, "This is what I want you to write. Bernie is dead." That's it. And the newspaper man on the phone said, "Well, ma'am, you know, if money's an issue, you get 6 words for $25. So she said, "Okay, right, Bernie is dead, Toyota for sale." She's a very, very practical woman. Well, God is very practical. He's basically saying, "I'm God, you're not. Do this stuff, keep me first. Number one on the list." I just love the way this is introduced. "This is who I am to you. This is what I've done for you. No other gods before me." Like Corrie ten Boom used to say, stop giving God counsel. Just report for duty. Just report for duty. So have no other gods before him, or literally besides me. In other words, I stand alone. I'm not one among many. You can't add me to the pantheon of gods and goddesses from Egypt. I and I alone am unique. You're not to worship angels. You're not to worship people, dead people or alive people. Some people worship Luther or Calvin or Arminius or a host of others. No, God is God, and he's the only one that deserves utmost, total, absolute obedience and veneration. Okay, now in camping on this commandment and bringing this toward a close, I want to frame this for you, if I can, historically, first of all. Historically, we see why God gave this commandment first to the children of Israel being delivered out of Egypt. Keep in mind where they came from, a polytheistic culture, Egypt, and they were going into Canaan, another polytheistic culture. So let me kind of tell you three things that were going on in the culture, and they really all sort of fit together. First of all, in Canaan, there would be polytheism. The people of the land believed there were many gods. There was the god of the sun, the god of the moon, the god of the sea, god of the rivers, god of the plain, etc., etc. They all had individual gods that they had to keep track of and worship. Now, a second thing they had in the land of Canaan that sort of is part of the first, but a little bit different, is called henotheism. That is, not only were there a multiplicity of gods and goddesses, but they all were assigned jurisdiction over certain people in certain areas. So usually when there was a conflict between one nation and another nation, they saw it in Canaan as the gods fighting it out, and may the best god win. That is why when you read in 1 Kings chapter 20, the children of Israel fighting the Syrians, and the children of Israel get victory over that first battle, that one of the advisors goes to the Syrian king, Ben-Hadad, and listen to what he says. Their gods, talking about the children of Israel, their gods are the gods of the hills. Therefore, they were stronger than we. If we fight against them in the plain, we will be stronger than they. See, they had this not only polytheistic idea, but that there were certain gods that governed certain areas, and our gods are the gods of the valleys or the plains. So let's have it out in the plains. There's a third ism, and this is perhaps the most dangerous. Not only polytheism, not only henotheism, but syncretism. Here's what happened. What happened is that the people of Israel started becoming like the people of Canaan. Instead of exclusively worshiping the one true God, they worship God and Baal, worship God and Ashtoreth, worship God and Molech. They started worshiping all of the gods of the land along with Yahweh. That's why Elijah on Mount Carmel in 1 Kings 18 said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him." Okay. God is saying here, look, I don't want any rivals. I don't want any competition. I am the Lord your God. Now, some in hearing that would say, well, God is awfully insecure. No, just the opposite, friend. God is so secure that basically he's saying, I'm the only game in town. All those other gods don't exist. They're not real. People made them up. They're all products of somebody's imagination. Here I am, the only true God, revealing myself to you. Thus, I want exclusive rights when it comes to devotion and obedience. See, the gods of the other nations were contrived. All the gods of any other religious system, even today, they're made up. They don't exist. The only thing they would be is maybe some demonic spirit behind them deceiving people into worshiping them. But there's only one true God. So historically, we understand why God would give this commandment. He's the only one. But also pragmatically, God gave this commandment. You see, God knows that the human heart can only be fully satisfied when it's in relationship with God. So for God to say, I am the Lord your God who delivered you from your past, you will have no other gods before me. God is also speaking to the human heart, knowing that nothing else and no one else will satisfy. If you think about it, worshiping any other god is sort of like hugging a mannequin. Okay, you can see how frustrating that would be. You could hug a mannequin, but you will get no response. You can imagine a response. I heard it speak to me. It winked its eye at me. I mean, even a modern-day doll has more response than any of those false gods or goddesses or images. I mean, at least you can pull a string and they'll say, I love you. Or a myriad of other things they say now and they do now. See, that was David's contention when in the Psalms he pointed to the false beliefs and idols of other nations, and he said this, they have eyes, but they can't see. They have ears, but they can't hear. They have noses, but they can't smell. Feet, but they can't walk. Hands, but they can't touch. There's only one true living God. I've been throughout Asia and the continent of Africa and the subcontinent of India, and I've watched people bow before their gods and light candles and put all sorts of paint and ritualistic incense for hours. I have never yet seen that God supposedly make any kind of response at all. No response at all. You know, about a few weeks ago, I was on the phone. I was talking to somebody. I got carried away. I talked a long time, not knowing that I'd lost the call. You drop a call, you know, but you just think, and you're going on, and 10 minutes had gone by, and they hadn't heard anything. And that's pretty frustrating, isn't it? It's like, God, I got to do it all over again. Well, how frustrating is it to pray for minutes or hours, and it's sort of like, I'm sorry, the number you have reached has been disconnected or is no longer in service. You see, that's why Elijah on Mount Carmel, when they were going through all of the rituals of praying to Baal for hours, Elijah started mocking them. Call louder. Maybe he's on a vacation. Maybe he's predisposed. You see, in real life, you need a God who can hear you. In real life, you need a God who is strong. In real life, you need a God who will never leave you, who will never forsake you. So because I am the Lord, your God, and I did something for you by delivering you from your past, there's something I want from you. No other gods besides me. Historically, we understand why. Pragmatically, we understand why. Nothing satisfies our hearts except a relationship with Him. And until then, you will never be satisfied, friend. In closing, personally, we have to discover why this is an important commandment. Now, just once again, see the flow of this commandment. The flow is, I'm your God by creation. I am your God by redemption. I want to be your God by devotion. This is who I am. This is what I've done. Now I want some personal response from you, your devotion. If I am God, then I want you to set no one else before me. That is, I want your supreme love and devotion. So, I want to do two things, or actually we all need to do a couple of things. Number one, ask personal questions. And here's the question I want to ask you. What do you think about in quiet moments? What do you think about in quiet moments? You could take a compass and you can point in any direction. But once you let it settle, it's that magnetic north that the needle always settles on unless it's an out-of-whack compass. It always goes to north. And your mind and my mind is very much like the needle of a compass. Can do a lot of different things and focus on a lot of different directions in any single day, but when you let it settle, where does it point? What do you think about? A girl, a guy, a hobby, a goal, a thing, more cash, the stock market, God? You see, that is a very fundamental internal question. The Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So that's the first question. What do you think about in quiet moments? After the personal question, we need to make a personal choice. And really, this is a choice that we make when we give our lives to Christ, I believe, but I also believe that we need to reevaluate that choice from time to time. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. He's going to love one and hate the other, cling to one and despise the other. Joshua said much the same thing in his final State of the Union message, his famous one in the end of the book of Joshua, as he gathered the people together in his old age. And he said, choose this day whom you will serve, whether it's going to be the gods on the other side of the river that your fathers worshipped, all of those pagan idols that you came from, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell now. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Not the Lord plus them, just the Lord, to the exclusion of all the others. But he said, choose this day whom you will serve. It could be that some are thirsty who have even come tonight. Nothing has satisfied that thirst. You've tried a lot of different things to fill that void inside, as we say, that deep thirst that you have, but nothing has filled it. Nothing has satisfied you. Even church doesn't satisfy it. Well, I'll get involved at church. Even being involved in church, even ministry won't satisfy it. It won't cut it. No. First things first, a relationship with Christ. Put Jesus Christ, Lord and God, first, and banish all other rivals in your life. St. Augustine said it so well. O Lord, we are restless until we find our rest in Thee. Until we find our rest in Thee. Who's your God? Who's your God? Whom do you serve? Who has delivered you from sin and given you life? That's the one to serve. You know, 6 weeks before Elvis Presley died, a reporter came up to him and said, Elvis, when you first started playing music, you said you wanted to be rich and famous and happy. Are you happy? That's a great question. He knew he was rich and famous. Are you happy? Elvis said, I'm terribly lonely. Of course, he said, I'm terribly lonely. Thank you very much. You can have it all and miss it all.
The Bible puts it another way when it asks, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world but lose his soul? Don't let that be you. God wants to be number one in your life because He's the only thing in life that really matters and will last for all eternity. As you take a moment to consider that, we're going to wrap up our time for today by sharing with you some resources with insights on how to make your prayers more powerful and effective. Here's more.
There are lots of different kinds of prayer. There's the before dinner prayer.
Lord, we ask your blessing.
There's the panic before the big test prayer. And there's the being cut off on the freeway by a discourteous driver prayer. But shouldn't prayer be more than that? Shouldn't our prayers go deeper than that? This month, Skip Heitzig and The Connection want to help you discover the true power and privilege of prayer with the Prayer Points resource package. Included is Skip's book, When God Prays, where you'll learn how to pray from Jesus' example. Then in Chuck Smith's book, Prayer, Our Glorious Privilege, you'll discover why we should cherish the gift of prayer. And lastly, in Pray This Way by Skip Heitzig, you'll discover practical ways to become a true prayer warrior. Get all three resources this month for just $25 when you call 1-800-922-1888 or visit connectionradio.org.
And you can also get a copy of today's teaching when you give us a call at 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org. Each copy is available on CD for just $6, which also includes the cost of shipping. So give us a call, 1-800-922-1888, or you can write us here at The Connection. That's P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199.
And make the connection.
Does it sometimes seem like God has gone missing in our culture? Believe it or not, that's an issue that's addressed in the Ten Commandments. Learn more in our next broadcast here on The Connection, a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.